Text for the sermon this afternoon comes from the Acts of the Apostles, looking specifically at Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 19, of the account of Peter being freed from prison and the prayer meeting of the church that we find recorded for us here in Acts chapter 12. Let's hear God's word as we find it here in Acts chapter 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. As we have worked our way through the Acts of the Apostles, we have noticed time and time again how the early church was marked by frequent, fervent, and faithful prayer. We saw that the church gathered to pray after Jesus' ascension as they waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." After the Spirit was poured out upon the church, we read that the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. When the apostles were thrown into prison and threatened, the church gathered with one accord, raising their voices to God to pray for boldness. When the church got overwhelmed with mercy needs, the apostles appointed the office of deacon so that they could devote themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When the church grew, it was because of prayer. So we saw in Acts chapter 10, it was during times of prayer with Peter and Cornelius that God revealed in a vision that they were to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The church is to be marked by prayer, and we see that the prayer closet and the prayer meetings were hallmarks of the early church. Now, even though I've already preached several sermons solely focused on prayer from Acts, there's a need for us to be continually reminded of the necessity of prayer for the church. It's no mistake that this is something the Holy Spirit has chosen to emphasize. And in the writing of the account of the Acts of the Apostles, where Luke emphasizes again and again the importance of prayer, and we need to take that to heart. Spurgeon remarked that the corporate prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. Without it, the church is deprived of its energy and zeal. He also remarked that we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general until the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. So this afternoon, God's word comes again to us, urging us to be a praying church. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism very helpfully defines prayer by saying, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. We saw this when we sang Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 8, is one of the proof texts used in this answer that the Westminster Divines came up with. And Psalm 62, verse 8 says that prayer is a pouring out of your heart before God. This is what prayer is. It is a pouring out of our hearts, our petitions, our praises, our desires to God. Prayer is a coming before God, seeking communion with Him by praising Him. And that leads us to the first exhortation we have from our text, namely that Christians are to pray to God. You notice from our text that constant prayer was offered to God. See that there in verse 5. Now, this might seem like a blatantly obvious point to us. Of course, prayer is offered to God. Is there any other kind of prayer out there? Well, there certainly is, and we live in a world that has many different ideas of what prayer actually is. We live in a world that hates Christianity, but is still a world that sees some value in religious things, either for what is called mental health or for the nostalgia and tradition of the religious practices that have been inherited by this current generation. While the United States departs from its social Christianity, it isn't necessarily moving in the direction of atheism. Instead, it is embracing postmodern spiritualism, where religion plays an important part. This is often seen in the practices of meditation and prayer. Many people engage in Buddhistic practices of prayer. Here you don't pray to God, but you pray to the four immeasurables: loving kindness, compassion, sympathetic joy, and equanimity. You don't pray to God if you're a Buddhist. No, you pray to these four immeasurables. Others, not necessarily following Buddhism, pray to themselves, hoping to realize their full potential or to find that, what they say, that divine spark within them. So others pray to the universe, seeking to become one with the universe. Even some who would claim the name of Christ speak of the good of such practices. Liberal Christianity embraces these idolatrous practices of pagan prayer. And sadly, it's not too different from what the Roman Catholics have done, or the Eastern Orthodox Church has done, in saying that prayers can be offered to saints. In essence, many of the saints have replaced local deities of ancient superstitions. Roman Catholics say that, well, if you're a sailor or a fisherman, well, you really need to pray to Andrew. He's your patron saint. He's specifically in charge of that area of life. Others say, well, if you're an accountant, well, you got to go pray to Matthew. He will take care of your particular needs because he was a tax collector. Very common, sadly, in the broader Christian world for prayer to be directed to people or things other than God. And yet we notice in our text, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God. Any other type of prayer is not Christian prayer. Any type of other prayer is not effectual prayer. Instead, these are idolatrous and sinful practice. Christian prayer is offered to God. We saw this in Psalm 5, which we just sang, where David prays, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord." David prayed to the Lord. When the church prayed for boldness earlier in Acts, they raised their voices to God. They did not raise their voices to some nameless or shapeless forms, Platonic forms, reminiscent of Buddhism. No, they prayed to their personal God, the Lord. And the Christians pray to God because they recognize the truth. They recognize that God alone can help them. They recognize the helpless condition of man, and they do not put their trust in princes nor in a son of man, because there's no help for them there. They know that his spirit, man's spirit, like their own, is one day going to perish. Christians pray to God because they know him to be the living God who hears their cries in the day of trouble. They know, too, that he is a personal God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each distinct persons in the Trinity. And yet he is a personal God. He is a God who is able to have relationship with his people. He's revealed himself, God the Father, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is important in our prayers. Prayer is not just us talking to ourselves and engaging this somehow therapeutic practice of self-reflection or self-speak. Prayer is engaging in communion with the living God who has created this universe and is the sovereign King and Lord over all things. It would have been pointless for the early church to engage in any of these self-practices of prayer we find today. Christian prayer must be to God. This is foundational if we desire our prayers to be effectual and beyond the effects of the proponents of self-help and the power of positive thinking. God promises to answer our prayers when we call to him in faith. James 5:13 we read, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." He doesn't command that because, well, you know, that, you know, maybe something good will happen if you pray. No. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. And let him see with hope and faith what God will do. James goes on in verse 16 to say, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. The heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits." Prayer to God is effectual prayer. God promises to answer the prayers of his people. Now, the Lord, we need to recognize, the Lord does not always answer our prayers either. That can happen for several reasons. Sometimes it's because of sin. 1 Peter 3:7 warns husbands to live with their wives with understanding, lest their prayers be hindered. Other reasons are it's not the Lord's will that he should answer our specific prayers regarding a circumstance, or God answers our prayers in ways that we don't expect. But even if God were not to answer our prayers, Christians would still pray to God. They would pray to God out of obedience to his commandments. Did not Christ command us to pray in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." We see this type of obedience plainly in our text. The church is gathered to pray, and they're praying earnestly for Peter's deliverance. And yet, it seems as though they're not expecting Peter to be delivered. They're shocked when Peter comes to the house where they're gathered for prayer, and the servant girl Rhoda says, no, Peter's at the door. He's knocking. We need to go and deal with him." And everyone's saying, "That can't possibly be the case. The church is praying, but they're not expecting the Lord to answer. And Peter's just standing there knocking." We see here that the early church was more interested in obedience to God's commands than in whether their prayers resulted in actual results. Now, this is not to say we offer heartless prayers to God. Christians are to pray in faith to God, as we are told in James 1:6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Christians are to pray with faith, with a fervent expectation that God not only hears their prayers, but God will answer their prayers if it is his will. And yet our faith at times is weak. We can very quickly resemble the church we find here in Acts 12, where we're praying, but not necessarily expecting results. And yet God is still pleased to answer our prayers because he is a gracious God. Of course, this is no excuse for us to have faithless prayers. We ought to believe that God will indeed answer our prayers. We ought to believe that because we know he is powerful, and that he is a loving and gracious God who delights to give his servants what they ask when they pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Christians pray to God in faith. I wanted to ask you, when you pray, do you pray to God? When we pray, sometimes we can just be going about the motions with our prayers. We can be just saying the words with no real cognizant recognition that we are communing with the one who has created us, the God who is over us, the God who is sovereign over us. We can just have a mindless prayer. Yes, we say we praying to God and addressing God in our prayers, but really, we're not really praying to God. We're just putting the words on our lips. When you pray, do you truly pray to God? When somebody else is praying, it's often so easy for us to get distracted as well. We allow our minds to wander to everything and everyone. Thinking, well, you know, that person's praying, so he's got that covered. Yeah, that's not true prayer. When the body is praying, we're all to be praying together with a recognition that we are coming before the divine presence of God, petitioning God through the name of Jesus Christ for what we stand in need of. Christians pray to God. We also notice from our text that Christian prayer is for the saints. Christian prayer is for the holy ones, those redeemed by the blood of Christ. We notice from our text that in verse 5, constant prayer was offered to God for him. Constant prayer was offered to God for Peter. And so we see here, our prayers do not just consist of praise, worship, and adoration of God. Nor are our prayers to simply be about ourselves. No, we are to be praying for others in the church. We are to be praying for the body of Christ. That's clear in the Lord's Prayer, where Christ taught us not to pray, "My Father who is in heaven," but instead to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." We don't pray, "Give me my daily bread." Instead, we pray, "Give us our daily bread." We don't pray, "Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors." Instead, we are to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Christian prayer is offered for the good of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is indeed one of the greatest ways that we can show our love for our fellow saints. The church showed its great love and appreciation for Peter, and that while he was sitting in prison, awaiting death, waiting to his execution, the church was taking time, precious time in their lives, to pray for him. This wasn't just a quick, 5 minutes out of their life, and I'll just offer a quick prayer for Peter here. No, this was fervent, constant prayer by the church for one of its members. Sometimes we can shrug off the importance of prayer as a token of our love to the brothers. We tell people, "Well, I'll pray for you, but is there anything else I can possibly do?" And no, that's a good question for us to ask. We should be seeking, how else can I care for you? But sometimes that can belie a wrong idea of prayer in ourselves, where we think, "Well, prayer is really not that important. There's more important things for me to be engaging in." We don't think prayer is doing much. Yes, it's a nice token of spirituality, but other than that, it's not really much of anything. Yet our text tells us something different. The text tells us that prayer is the work, one of the primary works of love that the church is to be engaged in. God heard the church's prayer, after all, and delivered Peter from prison. In the 12 Rules for Promoting Harmony Among Church Members by Thomas Smith, which I posted in GroupMe earlier this week, the third rule Thomas Smith gives is to pray for one another in our social meetings, and particularly in private. The Lord is pleased to use our prayers for one another in the body of Christ to grow our love for one another. It's hard to stay mad at somebody. It's hard to hold a grudge against somebody and at the same time be truly praying for their good and growth. Sometimes, if you're having difficulties with somebody in the church, one of the quickest ways to deal with that is to truly bring that person before the Lord and pray for their good. It's a very humbling task. It's blessing those who need to be blessed. You pray for everyone in the church, even those who you may not get along with very well. Do you pray for the members of the church in private? Christians pray for the saints. We as Christians need to be praying for one another. And I'm so thankful that we have, as a church, have an evident desire to pray for one another. It's a great encouragement to see the prayer requests that we share with one another and the responses to those prayer requests. It's a great encouragement at our prayer meetings that we share those requests and pray for one another. Truly, this is pleasing to the Lord. This is us as a church following the command of Christ to be praying for one another. Yet let us also be growing and learning how we can be praying for not just our own body here in Oklahoma City, but thinking about how we can be praying for the needs of the broader church. And this is something we've seen through Acts as well. We saw it most recently with the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch wasn't just concerned about its own needs. When it heard about a famine coming upon the land of Judah, put together a collection of the saints to provide for the needs of the saints there in Jerusalem and send it to Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. And surely that collection wasn't just a collection of material goods without any prayer. No, surely the church in Antioch was praying for the church in Jerusalem, praying for it in the midst of persecution and famine, praying that the Lord would be with them. Surely their physical support was also strengthened by the many prayers that the church in Antioch offered. We as a church need to be considering the needs of other churches. And in these prayers for others, we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something we see throughout the epistles. We see Paul, the Apostle Paul, imitating Jesus Christ in praying for the churches. Paul was a man of earnest prayer for the church. Seems as though he's just constantly praying for every single church imaginable. Just look at the many at the openings to many of his epistles. In Philippians 1, verse 9, he said, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Colossians 1, 3, he said, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he said, "Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." Paul is constantly engaging in prayer for the whole church. That needs to be our mindset. For even as Christ is enthroned in heaven and praying for the needs of his people, even us too should be praying for the needs of the church. Lastly, we note that Christian prayer is by the church. You see this once again in our text. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The same sentiment is repeated in verse 12. "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." It is the corporate church and not just individuals in the church who are to be praying. As here we see the biblical nature of the prayer meeting when the saints gather together to pray for the needs of one another. In the Old Testament, it was a very frequently repeated idea that the people of God, as they gathered together, would be gathered to offer prayers. We saw this when we say in Psalm 122, with its calls to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This was a prayer of ascent, that as the people of God were approaching Jerusalem on their pilgrimage, they're all gathered together on this pilgrimage, saying to one another, as they're singing this psalm, "We need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. When we get to Jerusalem, when we get to the church, let us be praying for the peace of Jerusalem." And let's do this as a corporate body. You saw this idea in Isaiah 56, 7, where the temple is referred to as the house of prayer, a house specifically designed for the prayers of the people of God. In Isaiah 56, verse 7, we read, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." And Christ uses these words when he casts the money changers out of the temple, saying, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." The church, the corporate body of Christ, is to be a house of prayer for all nations. When the church gathers together, we are to gather for prayer. Now, it certainly happens in worship services. When we have that time set aside for congregational prayer, where myself or Bill will get up and we will pray for the church. But the church is also to gather outside of the regulated worship of God for the express purpose of prayer. The church in our text evidently was not gathered for a worship service. They were gathered for a prayer meeting. This was a less formal time, but it was still a time of great importance for the church. And we as a church have sought to make this practice of corporate prayer part of our life as a church. Our time of sermon discussion and prayer meeting on Sunday afternoons isn't just a time, isn't just there to fill, you know, that extra 20 minutes, 10 minutes we have after our sermon discussion. No, this is an important time for us to share our requests with one another and to engage in that work of praying for one another. It's not just this afterthought. It's a time of fervent corporate prayer for the body of Christ. And so many of our meetings include times of prayer, whether it's the ladies' meeting on Fridays or the men's prayer breakfast. These are times for us to be praying for the needs of the church. And in God's providence, there will be a time for prayer this Wednesday evening, as I will be gone and Bill will be leading a psalm singing and a prayer meeting. It's our hope over this summer to have more time on our Wednesday evenings dedicated to prayer and the singing of psalms. And these times of prayer are very important for us as a body. It's a time for us to hear the needs of others, and not just hear those needs, but to bring those before the Lord. These times of prayer are not just for the more mature believers, but they are for everyone. We are all in desperate need of the prayer and support of the body, and the much greater need of the grace of God that comes through prayer. What an encouraging time this should be for us, these times of prayer. We get to bring our petitions to our God. We get to pray for the advancement of the kingdom of grace throughout this world and the destruction of the kingdom of Satan, and the hastening of the kingdom of glory. We get to pray for our spiritual growth and grace, that we put off sin more and more, and would be given the grace to reflect more beautifully the image of Jesus Christ. We get to gather together to pray for the peace and the purity of the church. Prayer is not somehow something that can or should be forgotten or neglected in our busy modern lives. We as a church need to be praying as a church. With the rise of individualism in American culture, there's a need to return to the practice of corporate prayer. Christian prayer is by the church. Now, this is certainly not to say that individual prayer is to be neglected. If Spurgeon is correct in saying the corporate prayer meeting is a powerhouse of the church, without it, the church is deprived of its energy and zeal. I believe Spurgeon is right there. Then how true the words of Martin Luther are. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Our private prayers are fundamental to our personal devotion to the Lord. Our private prayers are a test of our personal spiritual lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life." Certainly, corporate prayer can never become a replacement for individual prayer. Instead, our individual prayers should be feeding our corporate prayers. After all, Christ said, "When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Yet at the same time, we must recognize the great importance of corporate prayer for the church. What unity there is when the church comes together to pray. What joy and comfort there is when the church gathers to pray. What worship of God happens when the church gathers to pray. We read in our text once again that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What a beautiful thing. The church gathering, praying to God, worshiping God, bringing their petitions to God, showing their love for another member of the body of Christ, and doing so not as individuals, but as a family of the household of God. And this prayer was more effectual than all the plotting and scheming of Herod to execute Peter. This prayer was more effectual than the chains that held Peter to his guards. This prayer was more effectual than the prison door. This prayer was more effectual than the four squads of soldiers keeping Peter. If this be the case, if prayer is truly this effectual, what power there is when we as a church gather together for the needs and pray for the needs of the saints. What power there is when we as a church gather to pray for the salvation of others. We ought not to despise this or esteem it a small thing in our eyes. God is pleased to bless and answer the prayers of his people. Let's therefore seek urgently to pray as the body of Christ. Let's not despise these prayer meetings or these times of prayer. Let's view these as fundamental to the health and the life of the church. Let's remember that Christian prayer is to God. It's not to some nameless or impersonal void. When we are praying to the living God who reigns over all. Let's remember that Christian prayer is for the saints. We show love to one another by praying for the needs of the body. Let's remember that Christian prayer is corporate prayer. It's not just individual prayer, but when we gather together, we are all praying, whether it's one the pastor or the elder leading the church in prayer, or others praying in the prayer meetings. Let us, as a corporate body, worship our God through prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what a beautiful gift this is. This gift of prayer you have given to your people. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. Lord, we pray that you would grow our prayer lives. Lord, in the busyness of our lives, often prayer is something that's so easy for us to neglect. And yet it is of such vital importance in our spiritual lives. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. That you would equip us where we need to be equipped. That, Lord, you would grow us where we need to be grown. Father, we pray that you would ever be pleased by the prayers of this church.